It is time to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 is where we'll begin tonight. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. You know, as we ended our study Sunday morning and talking about the first part of this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I know that some of you still had one question that you did not get answered. And there were some that hit me with it afterwards, my son being one of them. And he said, what's this deal in this passage about because of the angels? Now, if you're not familiar with that, I'm not going to help you much tonight because I don't have a clue. Now, those of you that are looking at me with great question in your mind as to what I've just said, I would recommend that you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the first 16 verses, and then you'll know. Let's begin tonight in verse 17. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, here's a connection that I want you to notice with me. Back in chapter 11 and verse 2, he had said, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But now he says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. So I want you to notice the contrast here, that there is a connection with his having given praise and now saying that I am not giving you praise. Well, if he was giving them praise in verse 2 because they held firmly to the tradition, what's the problem here? They're not holding firmly to the tradition. Now, this tradition is what he has communicated from the Lord. And as you're going to see this passage unfold, it's going to become evident that the tradition that they are not holding firmly to is a tradition that has been handed down, established by the Lord in regard to the Lord's Supper. Now, there are a lot of things that we could say about this. Number one, that there is a tradition, that there was, shall we say, a pattern of behavior that there was expectation from the Lord about, and a pattern of behavior that Paul was expecting them to respond to. And when they responded to the traditions, this pattern that had been handed down, then there was a reason for praise and validation. But when they did not respond in obedience to that tradition, it was not appropriate to extend praise for that. Instead, there was a need to give them further instruction. That is, to bring them up to date, shall we say, with the tradition that they were supposed to be abiding by. Now, that's what's happening here beginning in verse 17. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Now, we've already talked about how that in chapter 1 there were divisions. What was the division there? Yes, some are saying I am of Paul's, others saying I am of Apollos, some saying I of Cephas, and so there was that kind of division. Evidently, this is not the same thing that's being addressed here. So this is another matter that is divisive for them. He says, in part, I believe it, that he has heard of this, but doesn't give an indication of where. In verse 19, he says, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, now that phrase, when you meet together, is associated with the phrase back up in verse 18, when you come together as a church. Now, in our modern 21st century, the idea of church has various connotations with it. Sometimes people think of some kind of sacred structure that people meet in. Sometimes people think of an organizational entity or an institution, or a denominational kind of affiliation, and define that around the word church, but that's not the idea of church in this text at all. The word church here is representative of those people that are called out, as we have seen repeatedly in this text, especially as it relates to chapter 1 and verse 2. They are called out, and so when they come together as a church, what would that mean? Kind of a specialized use here. It'd be like an assembly. That's what it is. It's an assembly. When you come together, assembled together, then it's not for the better, but for the worse. So he's used this kind of idea, come together, in verse 17. He uses it again in verse 18. And now in verse 20, it's translated in the New American Standard Bible with the phrase, meet together. He says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, when they met together, was it supposed to be to observe the Lord's Supper? Yes. But, he says, you're meeting together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. What's happening here?
Sounds like it becomes a social gathering more than a pleasurable type thing for themselves.
Okay. When you use the idea of a social gathering, I'm going to suggest to you that on the basis of this text, it's an unsocial gathering. Now, what I mean by that is, when he says some are hungry and some are drunk, the implication is some are being excluded from this. Therefore, the idea of division in this. So apparently, one is bringing his own supper, one is hungry, and another is drunk. Here are the divisions. Okay? So, if you can imagine this, and this is kind of the way that I reconstructed it in my mind, maybe it's a more wealthy person that comes and brings their food. Well, that one was filled, but here's another that didn't have anything to bring or whatever, and they're hungry. Well, if I'm the one that brings food, and I eat in the presence of one that is hungry, or I take my supper before they get there, what's the suggestion with that? I'm centered on myself, and that's why I would say that it's an unsocial kind of thing that's occurring.
The way you're phrasing that, I guess this is maybe a question that's hard to answer, but what is the custom for them observing this Lord's Supper? Because the way you're phrasing it sounds like this is happening either in conjunction with kind of a social gathering,
mm-hmm.
We're getting together and I'm eating while I'm here, or are they bringing their own
Well, I think it is a very good question. So what you're saying is that I am suggesting to you that there are actually two things happening here. Maybe an attempt to observe the Lord's Supper in some way, but also there's something else apparently going on here, in that one is hungry and another is not. Another's hungry and another is filled. Well, you know, if we think about what we do, it'd be hard for anybody to get filled off of the amount of bread and fruit of the vine here, wouldn't it? So whatever they're doing, apparently, it's not pleasing, and it is representative of the division that exists between them. Now, having said that, I want you to notice with me, and you know, I'm not sure that anybody else takes this kind of view of this passage, but it's the view that I'm taking. If you look in James chapter 2, you see maybe something similar that James is addressing. He says, "Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions," or another word could be divisions, "among yourselves, and become judges with evil motives because of selfish interest? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." Now, compare that with the phrase back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "have despised the church of God." You've dishonored the poor man. "Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court?" Now, it's not the first time we've heard that in Corinthians either, is it? Why are you taking each other to court? Why not rather be defrauded? You remember? "Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all." Okay? Now, these divisions here that are being represented in verses 17 and following of 1 Corinthians 11 evidently have to do with some level of disparity, and it's evident in some taking their own supper first and others being hungry and another drunk. Now, here's a question for you. Sometimes people want to argue back and forth about what kind of oinos to use on the Lord's table. Is this alcoholic? You think not necessarily. How would you get drunk on something that's not alcoholic?
I don't know. I mean, I like what this word is, as drunk, as being overfilled with drinking. I mean, not the intoxication drunk, but
okay.
I don't know. I just never have. I can see it where you can get that. But
mm-hmm. Well, the point is it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But the fact of the matter is that he's describing them as drunk.
In comparison, it can be having much or having little. You know, it takes a lot to get drunk on the wine of that day.
Well, it might do it, but
it's a comparison between one that has plenty.
Okay, yes, and that's certainly here. That's certainly here, and that's the division that he's addressing.
I might be giving you guys more credit than they deserve. I mean, I just have a hard time thinking that someone would come to worship services and get drunk.
Well,
Christians coming straight from the world and idolatry.
Yeah, that might be our social culturalization. And not necessarily theirs, yes.
I was just saying, we're like you said before, our window, we're trying to see then through our window.
Yes.
And I think, you know, when Aaron was saying, you know, what was actually going on, it really, like you're saying, it really doesn't matter if it was alcoholic or if it wasn't.
No.
And the reason is because because of what he's going to say next.
Right. And what he's saying now is that these divisions that exist among you are inappropriate. It should not be that one takes his own supper first and another is hungry and another is drunk. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God? So what they're doing when they come together is not fitting. Whatever it is, whatever reconstruction we may make about it, what we do know is that what they're doing is not fitting, and it's not representative of what the tradition would have them to do. Therefore, the instruction. Okay? Yes? Mm-hmm.
And they came together to eat,
mm-hmm.
to celebrate what God had done for them. And if you give them the benefit of the doubt, say, well, maybe they thought they would do the same thing and observe the Lord's Supper, and then it got out of hand. And, you know, I guess what I'm saying is that with the past feasts that the Jewish people held, and then possibly the Gentiles had stuff that the feasts and things that they did, in observance to their gods,
mm-hmm.
You know, you can see how this could have meshed and just got all out of whack.
Mm-hmm. It's certainly out of whack.
the irony here is just rich in that, you know, we studied in Ephesians that, you know, Christ was supposed to bring one man together, the community, is mm-hmm. to bring mm-hmm. us all together,
mm-hmm.
one common thing, one, you know, celebrating the love of Christ and the sacrifice and all that stuff, and yet this is being used to create division.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's being used as a manifestation of their division. It didn't create it so much as it manifested. Yeah, I understand what you're getting at. Yes? No. Exactly. Exactly. Thus the instruction and the tradition. So in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And again here, notice the language, what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. Okay, so what's the origin of the teaching? From the Lord. Now, connect that back with our ideas associated with the king that we've been studying about on Sunday morning in sermons. You listen to the king, you place your trust in him. What's this evidencing? Paul has listened to the king. He's trying to communicate the king's message to them. He's tried to do that before, and now they're not walking according to their tradition. And so he's not praising them in this. All right? So application for us, as we receive information from the king, we submit to the king as those that are people of faith and place our trust in him. But when we don't do that, there's no reason for praise from the king or from his apostles. So here's the tradition. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, you know, we've all studied about the Lord's Supper. We observe it on the first day of every week. This passage is read to us over and over and over again, to the point that probably most of us have it memorized. What I want you to get is that this is tradition handed down from the Lord. Now, don't get all hung up on the word tradition as if, well, that doesn't really matter. What has been communicated from the king is spoken of in this text as the traditions. And he has praised them for firmly holding to the traditions, and now he's saying, I'm not praising you in this, the implication of which is that in this they are not holding to the tradition. And understand that that's the reason for his instruction and his rebuke in this text, that they might now hold to the tradition that they're not firmly holding to now. So here is the tradition. And so he is using this as a mechanism for making correction and calling attention to what the king has communicated and how we are supposed to respond to this so that we can indeed receive praise instead of condemnation. Okay, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, in what unworthy manner are they observing it? In their divisions. In their divisions. Is not the cup which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the body a sharing in the, when we share together in the body of Christ? That's what he's reasoned before. So there is supposed to be, like Tim says, a communion here. And it's not evident in their practice. A man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. Now, a lot of times we kind of look at this idea of examining oneself from the standpoint of, okay, we're going to put the spotlight on ourselves and ask ourselves, well, have I sinned this week before partaking of this? Well, that might be a good question to ask. I'm not sure that that's what this passage is getting at exactly. What examination is he calling on them to do? Yes. In this context, that's what he's addressing. John, and then Alex.
Also look inward and see where our focus is.
Yes. Look.
And
so that you partake of this in a way that is suitable.
And also the disregard that they show to their brothers that have nothing.
Exactly.
Because my understanding, remind us that we're all in this journey together, or that should be our attitude.
Uh-huh.
And they have this attitude, I'll bring mine, I don't worry anything about my brother that doesn't have it.
Yes. And I'm harking back again to the lessons we've been presenting on Sunday morning. How does that square with the ethics of the kingdom of God? They didn't learn Christ in this way, did they? This is not the tradition that they learned from Christ. This is not working to serve the other. It's self-centered what their practice is. And therefore it runs counter to everything. So people, we must examine ourselves so that in our eating and our drinking, we do not drink judgment to ourselves, but instead we judge the body rightly. What body? What body? The church. Yeah. We judge the body that we're participating in. Not the body of Christ. I'm talking about the physical body of Christ. We're talking about us as the body of Christ. We're not judging the body rightly here. When one is taking his own supper first and another is hungry and another is drunk, we're not showing respect to each other. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. What do you mean by that? Well,
they don't have a relationship. They've made fall along the beginning, and now they're just whatever, back to other things, or maybe they're there physically, and that's it.
Okay. They're weak and they're sick, and all of those are signs leading to death, and a number sleep may be an implication that some are dead. Well, I think that's what we're saying, yeah.
Okay, I just missed that
thing. Mm-hmm. So he says, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So what's he asking? Yes. Examine yourself. Judge yourself. Evaluate yourself here. And it would be unnecessary for you to be disciplined by the Lord. Now notice that. He didn't say disciplined by me. Why wouldn't he say that? It's not his tradition, is it? He's not the Lord. What he's doing is he is communicating the tradition that the Lord has handed down. And so the discipline is by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now, who are these people? They're Christians. Okay? How are they described in chapter 1 and verse 2? Called out. Called out of what? The world. And they belong in this special relationship with the Lord. And so, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So they've come out of the world, but they still need the discipline, you see. Having been called out of the world, having been initialized into this relationship doesn't mean that you're not necessarily going to be condemned with the world if you don't hold firmly to what? The traditions. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, what were they doing instead? One came, took his own supper first, the text said, right? They weren't waiting for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him do what? Eat at home. so that he will not come together for judgment, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Now, Aaron's question here about, what exactly is happening? It's not entirely clear, is it? Apparently, some are bringing their own supper and they're eating. They're not waiting for the other. And somehow the Lord's Supper is all mixed in here somehow or the other.
I was just thinking about, I used to hear my father talk about having an all-day meeting with picnics on the grounds. And I think, people are going to be there all day. They mode of transportation is not the same that we have today. And they probably took food with them.
Mm-hmm.
And this may be the same that would happen there.
Very well could be. Very well could be.
And if they were doing it correctly, there probably wouldn't have been anything wrong with it. If they had been sharing it with each other and showing love and consideration toward each other, it's that they weren't doing it with blood in their heart.
Exactly. Exactly. Now, sometimes you get people who say, well, they're not supposed to eat as part of what's going on here on their assembly. That's not the point. That's not the point. Somebody says, well, if they're going to eat, they're supposed to do that at home. Well, that's true, but that's really not the point here.
He doesn't totally shut it down there.
He doesn't.
He says if you're going to do it, at least be collectively unified about it.
Exactly. That's not the point. The point is be united. Give consideration to the others. Are you with me? Somebody says, well, isn't this about eating in a church building? Not really. No. It's about division. It's about how we regard one another, how we treat each other. And sometimes I'm afraid when we're observing the Lord's Supper, we don't give a whole lot of consideration to the union that is being expressed by what we're doing. And the intent and what this represents relative to our relationships, not just with the Lord, but with each other, and our relationship with ourselves. Examine yourself. So this is really not about saying, did I sin sometime during the week before I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, and do I have a, quote, right to partake of the Lord? That's really not the point here. If you sinned, maybe you need to repent and straighten that matter out. Yes. But that I'm not sure that that's really the point that he's making here at all. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Our go-to texts are often the crucifixion. I just wonder if maybe in light of what we're talking about, our default should start to become something like John 16:17, where he's praying for unity of believers right before he dies.
Mm.
This is what we're talking about. I mean, it really puts it. It is making a lot more sense in the larger context of the letter. It's kind of changing my thoughts about even how we prepare for that, how we think about what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But if we fall into these habits, and it's really easy to get used to it, and not just how we interpret
the passage, but how we even go about our business up here.
Yeah, the tradition.
The traditions. the ones not delivered. Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad that you are thinking in this refreshing way. way. Okay. The bottom line is on examining yourself. That's what Phyllis wants to know. What is it? The on examining yourself. You're supposed to examine yourself so that you don't come into condemnation. So what's the bottom line on examining yourself here? What does that mean? Okay. All right. So what you're saying is it may be more that I need to reflect on my relationships with other people and how they stand.
And how I interact with them.
Yes, and how I interact with them relative to unity and bringing them to the Lord, or reflecting on my relationship with them if I've got a problem with my brother. I may need to go be reconciled to my brother and then come and observe the Lord's Supper.
All ties in with the unity.
All ties in with the unity. Aaron and then Steve. Yes, and I find that particularly interesting in the outlay of the book of Ephesians, because you've got the theological discussion in the first three chapters, and then chapter 4 opens with walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And the first thing that he says is be diligent about preserving the unity. Isn't that interesting? That's the first thing on the top of the list. Before you get to family, anything else? Before you get to personal morality, not lying and stealing and cheating and that kind of thing, be diligent to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. It's a powerful statement, especially in light of where it's placed. I'm sorry.
I was just going to mention walk worthy of the calling is what I consider as far as examining.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Walk worthy of the calling. Examine yourself. How does your walk pair with your theology? Yeah. Okay. Thank you for your attention. Some serious considerations here. Look at chapter 12 the next time that we meet.